And as I was studying for tonight, I just thought about this process that I'm watching. We're watching all of nature go through right now. And there's the sun's back out, and the weather is warmer, and the rain has started. The thunderstorms of East Texas have returned, right? And, you know, all of those things are the things that God provides for the things of nature to grow. But it is the job of the seeds and the plants to respond to the sun. It is the work, they have work to do too. And I was just thinking about all of us in here, myself included, Pastor Stephen included, and we are growing right now and being stretched. And God is providing the warmth of his sun, warmth of his love. He is providing you guys right now, I've heard it in your conversations, fresh rain of refreshing in your time with him, your time in this class. You know, he's providing so much in this season of spring in your life so that you will grow. But your job is to respond. And I want to push pause on that word for a moment, because when I say the word respond, a lot of us immediately go to action. What I need to start doing or stop doing. And really, I don't believe that's what the Lord is saying. Those are outward expressions of an inward response that has to start happening now. We are in a point with Grow Track 2 that there has to start an internal greater craving for God to do so much more. Because Grow Track 3 is around the corner, and we're already starting to think that through and plan it. And I want to make sure you guys are ready for it, because it's going to go way beyond where we are. And I don't want you to not be ready. And more importantly, I don't want you to miss out on the growth and the fruitfulness and the beauty of what God is trying to pull out of your life right now in a fresh new way. So God's going to keep giving you the sun. He's going to keep showering you with rain. My challenge to you tonight, even tonight, and we're going to pray for a moment, is that we would all be willing to say, you know what, I don't know it all. I mean, I really am hungry. Are we really hungry for more of the Lord, to see him in a way maybe we've never seen him before? I was talking to him the other day, and I just said, you know, I think sometimes when you've been saved for a long time, you can just, you don't think you've arrived, but you think, surely I've known him and experienced God in almost every way already. Now, I can go back and experience all 1,500 ways I've experienced God, but I just was talking to the Lord, and I thought, Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to ever be satisfied. I want to be content with what you've given me, but I don't ever want to be satisfied. I said, Lord, if there is a way I haven't known you yet, oh God, would you show me who you are in a way I've never known you? And so I myself right now, I'm responding to an inner stirring. The sunlight's beating me on the face, and I'm trying to creep up out of the ground, and I want to grow in a way I've never grown before. Will you join me in that? Let's pray. Father, we just come to you tonight. God, I thank you for the maturity of this group. God, we don't have to beg them to come. We don't even have to send out a lot of reminders. God, they're here. This group's here because they're maturing in Christ. They have tasted and they have seen, and they know you are good. And you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And Father, we just pray tonight that you would do a fresh and a renewed stirring inside of every one of our hearts, Father, for you, and that we would constantly respond from the inside first in our motives and in our heart and our attitudes towards what you're saying, what you're challenging us with, what other Christ followers are saying as well. God, may our hearts tonight be wide open and be ready to respond and receive and act on what you're putting into us, what you're challenging us to do. Father, we want to grow, and we want to see the work you've started completed. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I was out the week before spring break. Was it spring break week? Why was I out? Was I sick? I can't remember. I think it was on vacation, and you and Jeremiah taught. So you guys learned about, does anyone remember what they taught? Courage. Very good. It took courage for you to say that out loud, didn't it? Okay? Courage. And so I'm going to recap it real quick for those of you guys who maybe weren't here or like me slept since then. But courage is super important moving forward tonight. Because tonight we finished the section on living like Jesus. This is part three. So we learned first about integrity and character. Now we've learned this important essential ingredient called courage. And why was courage so important? Does anyone remember what courage is? Okay, I'll tell you. Courage is that willingness of the mind. Did you hear that? It is not Jesus coming down with fairy dust sprinkling over you and you get goosebumps and now you want to serve him. Okay? Courage has to do with the willingness of the mind. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided I will obey. I have decided I will live out what the Holy Spirit tells me to do and not to do in the moment. It is a willingness of the mind necessary to act out of conviction rather than feeling. It is that willingness to deny my own flesh and do what is right and noble regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost. Right now, my daughter's in fifth grade, and she's got a group of friends she's been friends with for a very long time, since she was a pre-K. One of the little girls right now keeps having inappropriate conversations about things she's seeing and doing. Fifth grade, 10 years old. And my daughter, I've told you guys from the moment they were two, I had to recite them. They had to memorize the definition of integrity. You do what's right when no one's watching. And she was there in the conversation, and she came home the other day this week, and she said, you know, Mommy, so-and-so started talking like this again, and I walked away. I walked away, and I stood all by myself on the wall while they continued to talk. Good girl from a good family, you know, and then it happened again, and she said, she told the little girl that this was not how God would want her to see that topic, nor talk about it, that God's way was a better way and that God had more for her than that, and that she really challenged her to repent and to get things right with God. And so it worked out beautifully for her, but she said, Mommy, it was so hard. And we listened to that about a 10 and 11-year-old, and yet some of us are in those circles right now where we're still having to have courage to act on our virtue, our character. Walking away from things we know we need to walk away from is hard. And courage, you can't do that without courage. The Holy Spirit gives us the courage to act on our character and our values. Courage is not bravery. It's not the feeling of fearlessness. But it is the first and greatest element of character. And it's the most important thing because it takes courage to act on virtue. All right? It is the catalytic agent that summons, I love this, every other virtue into action in the face of temptation or crisis. That's an important teaching. If you weren't here for that, we can definitely, I think we send it out already, so make sure you listen to it. But tonight, we're going to now shift to the last part of this, the last part of the choo-choo train on this character section, all right? Because tonight, we're going to now get into three key character traits. I could have done, Pastor Stephen and I could have picked 20, 100. But right now for Grow 2, we have picked three character traits we're going to go over tonight. You'll see them in your notes. The first one is going to be diligence. The second, honesty. And the third, gratitude. Now, the tricky thing about tonight is right now all of you are feeling really good because you feel you've mastered diligence. You feel like you are a super honest person. And you feel like you have a heart of gold and gratitude, and you are that person, right? I'm encouraging you tonight. Remember, we prayed heart wide open. Let's just let the Holy Spirit challenge us to become even more diligent, even more honest, and even more thankful and have gratitude. Let's get started. Let's look at this very first thing tonight. We're going to get into these character traits. And I thought why is this important? Why are we taking 3 weeks to talk about character? Why is it so important for your spiritual growth? Why?
Because other people see us. If we're acting and we're living like Christ, other people see us. And that affects them.
Absolutely. Okay. So for the unbeliever, right? To not offend, to not be a hypocrite. What else? Any other reason? Why care? Yes.
It's your testimony.
It is your testimony. When we are trying to live lives of character, who are we trying to be like? Jesus Christ. So remember, This is not about a works-driven section. This is about, I want to mirror and exemplify my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to act, think, and respond like him, right? And that requires having his character. And so look at this scripture. I thought this was a great scripture to start tonight, Psalms 15. It says, this is the Psalm of King David. He says, who may worship you, Lord, in your sanctuary? Listen to that. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? And now he's asked two questions, didn't he? Guess what the rest is going to be? The answer. What is he asking God? What is he asking God? Who can worship where? In his presence in another place? His sanctuary, all right? And his sanctuary and enter his presence. Now here's who gets to. Are you ready? Do you see this? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. Speaking the truth from what kind of heart? Sincere hearts. Those who refute what? Refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors. Or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners. Now, let's pause here. We know the character of God. We know also by other teachings in the Bible, God's saying we don't, he's not saying we hate sinners. He's saying we don't love it so much that we participate and condone it. That's what he's saying. And honor the faithful followers of the Lord. And keep their promises. Oh, look at this one. Keep their promises when? When? Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. What a promise. Now, we know none of us are perfect. None of us are without sin. Like, we still struggle, don't we? But this is, now Jesus came, and because of what Jesus has done and the Spirit of God that lives in us and our acceptance of what he's done and us becoming like him, this applies to our lives in here tonight. Why do we want to have character? Do we not want to be in the presence of the Lord? Do we not want to be on his holy hill? Do we not want to have that kind of power to stand firm in him forever? That's what it takes. That living like Jesus, not perfection, but living that much like the Lord, all right? Having his character, having fruit of the Spirit. So tonight we're going to start by looking at the first character trait. The first character trait is diligence. Proverbs 13:4 says this. I love it. The soul of the sluggard, what does it do? Craves and gets what? Nothing. Whose soul craves and gets nothing? What is a sluggard? A slackard? A what, Dan? A lazy person. While the soul of the diligent is what? Richly blessed. What is your soul made of? Come on, Encounter students. Yes, body, soul, and spirit. That's right. Yes, and you guys said it right. Body, soul, and spirit. So now let's look at this again. The body, soul, and spirit of the sluggard, I mean mind, will, and emotions. I'm out of it. The mind, will, and emotions, look at this. The soul, the mind, will, and emotions of the sluggard craves and gets what? Nothing. While the soul, the mind, will, and emotions of the diligent is richly supplied. Didn't say it's rich. Is richly what? Supplied with what? Whatever he needs. By whom? There we go. So diligence is very important. Galatians 6:9, Pastor Alvin's go-to verse. And let us not grow weary of doing what is good, for when? In due season, we will reap if we do not what? Give up. So tonight, we're going to start by talking about this key character trait. It is a key character trait for your spiritual growth. It is a key character trait for your continued success on the job. It is the key character trait for your success as a wife, a husband, boyfriend, girlfriend, mom, dad, brother, sister. It is your diligence. It is the key ingredient. After courage goes into effect, diligence is key to truly live this thing out and stay strong until the end. Are you with me tonight? This one's important. So let's look at it carefully. What is diligence? According to Merriam-Webster, diligence is from the word, of course, diligent. And here's what it means. This is going to blow some of your minds. I just love it. It means preserving and careful in work. Preserving and careful in work. Industrious. Now look at this. Done with careful, steady effort. If you have a pen, I want you to underline steady effort. It is the responsible, orderly, interesting word, isn't it? Steady application. Steady application. Steady application of God's power within me toward whatever responsibility is mine. Wow. Diligence is productive. And my favorite part, it is enduring. All right, so let's break this down into layman's terms here. Diligence is done with care. It's not sloppy. So what's the opposite of diligence then? Negligence. Oh, good word. Negligence. What happens if we neglect something? Turns into we. Oh, yeah, absolutely. My kids got in trouble the other day, and they had such bad attitudes. I went back to some old methods, and I had them pull weeds out because I said, you've got weeds growing in the garden of your heart. We're going to get this stuff out. They sat out there for an hour. My little four-year-old was on full fours throwing weeds out of the garden, you know. And I talked to them the whole way through, and I was like, look at the roots. Look at the stuff. You know, and they got it, though, boy. I'm telling you. But they had, where in the world am I going with that? But it's that, what were we saying? Negligence caused weeds to grow. And negligence, listen to me, it's because you're going to have a break between grow two and grow three this summer. Negligence, the opposite of diligence, will cause weeds to grow back in the garden of your heart too. And we'll come back next fall for grow three, and we're going to be ready to charge out of the gate with you guys, ready to take you in places I believe some of you've never been. And if you've got a bunch of weeds, why are weeds so dangerous to plants? They choke what? The growth. What do they literally do, though? They steal the nutrients from what? Do what? We East Texans like to keep the weeds because the weeds have a flower. Drives me bonkers. All these weeds everywhere. Oh, but they have flowers. But no, they choke the nutrients out of the soil. Some of you are mad at me now because you like those flowers in the median of the road. Okay. They're weeds. But listen, diligence means I'm going to keep doing what I told God I'm going to do, even when there are no Wednesday night grow classes, even when there's nothing going on at the church, even when I'm on break and vacation. I'm going to be diligent, which means what? Not hard-pressed and striving, steady. I'm going to be steady. I'm going to be full of care in my spiritual disciplines and walk with the Lord. I saw a hand. Alyssa, I think it was you.
I think you're going here with this, but it's the difference between a legalistic workspace. I've got to do this so that I can be saved.
Right.
Versus I'm doing this so that I can be Christ-like.
That's right. So, yeah, we're not doing this for salvation. We're saved. We're doing this to be more fruitful. Jesus said, I want you to go and do what? Did he say, I just want you to go and sit at the foot of the cross and sing kumbaya all day? That doesn't mean we are not thankful for the cross. Do you hear? Jesus said, I want you to do what? He said, go. He said, I want you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain forever. That's what Jesus wants. But that won't happen until we master his, who is the most diligent person ever to walk the face of this earth? Jesus Christ. He was careful in his journey. He was full of care. He was steady. He was committed. And he went the distance and he finished his assignment. He was diligent. May we do the same. The diligent man is a steady performer. And the steady performer is a finisher. Dr. Mark Rutland, author of Character Matters, wrote that. Now, here's what diligence is not, and this is what Alyssa is getting into. It is not driven, anxiety-ridden, burdened perfectionism. That's what I used to think it was. And so, therefore, when I first read this book, this is where a lot of this teaching comes from, by the way. It's Character Matters. I highly recommend it. all of our interns from Timber Creek have had to read this because it will sharpen your knife like you would not believe. I went into this reading with Alyssa years ago, and I thought, well, I've got character. I mean, I'm a minister. I'm just kicked our tails.
I actually started reading it by myself.
That's right. No, she's actually telling the truth. She quit. She quit it.
I quit reading the book at this point because I was like, forget it. I read it over again. We started reading it together, and that's when we finished it. But there was such a sharpening.
Such a sharpening. It was iron sharpening iron. And so I challenge you to get this book and read it. But what Rutland gets into, and what I thought I was doing so well, I thought diligence was working really hard and working really hard all the time and doing it perfectly and consistently all the time, every day. Therefore, I thought I was diligent. But no, I was anxiety-ridden. I was an anxiety-ridden perfectionist. How do you know the difference? It's fruit. The fruit. I didn't have the peace. I only had the peace when I did it all perfect. Okay, so what the Lord is not saying to us tonight is I want you to be a bunch of anxiety-ridden perfectionists. You know, I don't go out and pull weeds every day. I don't have to water every day. But there is a rhythm to my gardening that keeps me from having to go out all day and pull weeds, right? And so the Lord wants us to be diligent with the rhythm of our connection with Him that helps growth continue and not stop. Are you with me tonight? All right, listen to what Rutland says about this perfectionism. He said, that neurotic lifestyle, finally becomes temporary and counterproductive. The driven, perfectionistic workaholic, always, always, always unable to reach his own unattainable standards, is obsessed but not controlled. Ouch. All A-type personalities in here are feeling like we have, like, you know, an arrow between our eyes, don't we? Right? Yeah. Like, everyone's like. Now, let's finish this section with this. This is really important. There are four faces of diligence. There are four, I'll say it this way, four different ways to look at diligence. And here's what they are. Number one, diligence, the steadiness means constancy. Constancy. Constancy is being what? Constant. Now here's the zinger. Temporary obedience is still disobedience. So when the Lord told me to break up with that guy, remember that Wednesday night I had to confess my sins? Kidding. And I went back to him for 5 years. Every time. That was temporary obedience. Therefore, it was really disobedience. Number two. So hold on. I'm going to let you guys off the hook on that easy. In what ways are you being temporarily obedient? Can I challenge you to be as obedient to the growth process and the voice of God after all this is over as you are right now? Can I challenge you to dial it up a few notches? How about you do that, right? When this is all over. Number two, another face of diligence. The second one, diligence is instant. This is where I always mess up because I overanalyze what I think God is saying. Diligence is instant. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. And I want you to think through a story in the Bible. What story comes to your mind that had that person not been instant in their obedience, catastrophe would have been the result? Does anyone think of anything? In what way?
Well, you know, he was killing Christians, and then he was on his way to kill someone.
Yes, he was.
And then on the way, he was blinded. And if he hadn't changed,
oh my goodness, yeah.
Or he would have died.
Yeah, and who knows what would have happened to the church, to the gospel? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was so key. He was very key.
He was the key,
yeah. By the way, we're the Gentiles, unless you're a Jew. Okay? Brian. I was hoping somebody would say, good job, yes. God tells him to go to where? Anyone remember? Nineveh. Now, hold on. This guy is so godly and spiritual that the Lord chooses him to go to the city. Like, this is no rum-dum. This is a powerful man of God. And he says what to the Lord? No.
He doesn't want them to be.
He wants the Lord to smite them. Okay? Great example. And, of course, we know the story. And if you don't, I challenge you to read it. It's really short. Interesting story. All right? I've got to go on for the sake of time. But number three, so diligence, we want to not delay our obedience. We want to believe and trust God and obey him when he says to do so. Now, here's a caveat. There are times where I believe prophetically the Lord will show me something I know is coming, and I'm not allowed to do it yet. That's a rare thing, and we'll talk about that kind of stuff in Grow 3, but not today. But number three, diligence is exactitude, partial obedience is still disobedience. Come on, partial. Like I did it somewhat. Like I did it most of the way. Like our kids kind of, sort of, mostly clean their room till I look under Victoria's bed, right? And there lies all of the stuff that was on the floor, just shoved it underneath. She's way better now, but that's how she used to do it. That's partial. Any story in the Bible you can think of that was partial. Pam. Yes. The Lord tells him to get rid of the Amalekites. I think it's the Amalekites. I know it's not the Amalekites because I used to think it was until I studied it 2 months ago and have forgotten again. Agag. King Agag was the one he's to destroy, and God gives a list of everyone he's supposed to destroy, including livestock. And the prophet Samuel, King Saul's bud-ish, comes and hears sheep, the bleeding of the sheep and all these cows mooing, and goes up to Saul and says, what's going on here? The war's over. Why are these things still alive? And Saul's response was, well, but they were the best of the flock. Surely God's okay with that. And he doesn't kill King Agag. Long story short, his partial obedience strips him of his kingship. He's stripped of his kingship, and it's a very quick downward spiral to his death and the loss of everything. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Alyssa.
An example of exactitude would be Noah, so following exactly the instructions.
That's a good one.
Because if he had not,
that's good.
Then you got to leave the
button. Another one is when King David wanted to build the temple so bad. Oh, he wanted to build the temple for God. And what did God tell him? No. Who got to build the temple? Solomon. Who was Solomon? His son. I'm sorry, I love my kids, but if Victoria gets to go do the things I've dreamed of and I don't, I'm going to have a little bit of issue with that. I had a friend the other day who said, oh, my kids are getting to do all the things I dreamed of that God put in my heart, but I didn't get to, and I'm really great with that. I'm like, what? Like, how is that okay? But yeah, where in the world am I going? I'm on a little bit of medication tonight. Please excuse me. No, what were you saying on that, Alyssa?
But then Solomon didn't follow exactly what the Lord told him.
That's correct. Yes. And and I've heard people say before, well, we're out of time. Dan, real quick, we're out of time. Go ahead. Excellent. That's like, I can't even get into that story because that is so heartbreaking to me. That is, but it's, you're right. But you know what? We say, oh, God, that's hard. Moses knew better. Moses knew better. Mr. Like opened the Red Sea. I mean, he knew better. Okay. Number four, diligence is observant care. And I finish this section with this. Careless obedience is still disobedience. Careless obedience is disobedience. I want to finish with a story. There's a quote down there about diligence in the face of temptation. I'll read it. It says, the diligent will also be stronger in the face of those surprising temptations that always arise suddenly to defeat so many. Listen, be observant, be diligent to possible danger and avoid it. Be intentional be steady, be careful about making and make choices ahead of time. Isn't that great? I want to finish with this story, and Pastor Stephen's going to take us to the next one. I'm just going to read this quick story, Pastor Stephen, and I'm so sorry I'm hogging up some of your time. But listen to this story right here. This is diligence is carefulness. It says, to be diligent also means, I want to make sure I read the right story here. Okay. It says, throughout the time I was in college, my wife and I worked hard to hold body, soul, and together. I also worked two or three jobs, whatever I could do to raise the next semester's tuition. At one job in a grocery store, there were also two other guys who worked there. One was a hotshot local basketball star. His coach had arranged for him to get the job there in order to pick up some spending money. He thought it was a lark, so he played at the job. The basketball player constantly made Tom the butt of every joke. Yet I learned by watching that. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a part. There was an important part up here. There was a mentally retarded special needs boy named Tom who also worked at the store. But this hotshot made fun of that slightly retarded young man. The basketball player constantly made Tom the butt of every joke. Yet I learned much by watching that mentally retarded boy bag groceries. Whether there was one person or 50 persons in line, he never altered his course. He would carefully place one can at a time in the sack, not allowing pressure to force him into error. He never hurried. He never got flustered. He never tried to move faster than he could do the job efficiently. The basketball player was 6'9" and marvelously coordinated. When he wanted to, he could bag groceries like a whirlwind. With one hand, he could bag groceries faster than Tom could with both hands at top speed. Then the athlete would start clowning or being in the back taking a break when he was supposed to be bagging groceries. Worse still, he was rude to the boss and to customers. I have seldom been as delighted as I was to watch as the manager fired that basketball star. He fired him right in front of us all, including Tom. I will never forget that manager pointing his finger at the retarded boy saying and telling the basketball store, "You see this kid? You don't think much of him, do you? He's worth his weight in gold, and you're not worth a dime." I learned a character lesson in that grocery store. Just be the best you can be. Just put the groceries in the bag one at a time. Just finish. Just do it right. Just do it with care. Tom cared about the job. He wanted to do it right. He felt a responsibility to the grocery store. He handled a can of tomatoes as if it were a live baby. And he goes on, and he just says, the diligent who learn to be observant of others seldom have to apologize later for being thoughtless. So what a great story. That diligence is doing it carefully. And doing it how? Constantly, instantly, exactly as God says it, and with observant care. Pastor Stephen's going to talk to us about the second character trait tonight. Isn't that good stuff? Yeah. Isn't that good stuff? All right, we're going to go into the next one. We're not done. We're going to learn about the next one, and it's honesty. You ready? Fasten your seatbelts. All right, we doing good? We all good? All right, here we go. Pastor Stephen.
All right, that's good stuff, isn't it? Honesty. Everybody say honesty. Honesty. All right. Something that seems like it's in short supply. If you're out in the world working and in life all the time, it's something that seems to be in short supply these days. But it's a big part of displaying Christ-like character. There's got to be honesty. We've got to display honesty. It's got to be a character trait for us if we're going to be like Jesus, right? Let's look at the definition here. Honesty. Being honest, obviously. Refraining from lying. How many of you ever never lie? Right. Cheating or stealing. A being truthful, trustworthy, right, or upright. Sincerity, fairness, straightforwardness, right? Those are some definitions of this idea, this character trait of honesty. And there's a lot of different avenues with this, but we're going to kind of come in on two of them here tonight, and that's honesty and communication. And so honesty and communication, that first one there, that's telling the truth, right, in our communication. We want to display honesty in our communication, right? And then the second avenue here is honesty in our possessions, right? Honesty in our possessions and is right action in regard to the things that we have, the things that we don't have. We have to display Honesty, not just in our communication, but our possessions. And again, we just see this in such short supply. If you've spent time in the workplace, and if you never leave the house, you may not realize that. But if you've spent any time at work and been with people, you realize how short supply honesty is. And God wants us to display that. Your word is your honor, and your actions are its demonstration, you know? Honesty is so huge. Dr. Mark Rutland, for this book that we've been talking about so much, he has this great quote. He says, "True honesty goes beyond simply not robbing a store, telling a bold-faced lie, or cheating someone of their money or belongings." We think of those big things, right, when it comes to honesty. But it goes beyond that, right? Being honest begins with the motives and the intentions of the heart, right? That's powerful. What do we know about the heart, right? What do we know about the heart? Anybody want to share? It's wicked, right? Right? It's deceitful, right? In fact, Jeremiah 17:9, right? The heart is deceitful above all things. In fact, if you were with us this summer, I was talking about this a little bit in a message that I did on a Sunday. And our moms always told us that we're a good boy, we're a good girl, right? That we have a good heart. And our mama lied to us. We don't have a good heart. Our hearts are wicked. Right? We know that about our hearts. And there's this idea that, well, if we just put a filter on our heart, if we just watch what we say and watch what we do, right, it doesn't work that way. We need a new heart, right? Only God can do that. He gives us a new heart. We need God to give us a new heart. Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it," right? So there's this idea of honesty, that character trait. Well, characteristics of an honest person. Let's jump into that. The honest person refuses to take anything if it does not belong to them. No matter what. No matter what pressure, circumstances, when the pressure's on, you know, when we display that Christ-like character and we have honesty, right, we're not going to take anything if it does not belong to us, right? Let's look at this a little further as far as these characteristics. When it comes to communication, let's look at that for a minute. Honesty and communication. He or she refuses to accept praise. Man, I like some praise every once in a while, I'll be honest, right? We like praise, but he or she refuses to accept praise, acknowledgement, awards, information, or even credit for ideas that were not their own. How many of us have, you know, kind of bent that one a little bit or kind of cut corners on that one, right? But in communication, if you truly have that honesty, then you're that type of person. There's two forms of dishonest communication, okay? When it comes to dishonest communication, one is simulation. And that basically is to seem to be what you are not. How many of you know people like that, right? They seem to be what they really are not. Right? This includes all kinds of deceptive practices that people will use because they're dishonest, right? Of image alteration, right? They want to change their image. They want to exaggerate their image of who they really, really are. The pretense, hypocrisy, right? And I was thinking about this, and how is this idea of dishonest communication, how is that huge today? In what way in people's lives? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Exactly. That's what I was looking for, and that's a great example too. But that's become so huge now. Man, it's like all of a sudden, there's the Facebook you, and then there's the real you. And not too many people know the real you. And if we're not careful, I mean, let's just get real. Let's step on each other's toes a little bit, right? You post something, and it could be a great quote. It could be a Bible verse. It could be something you heard from Pastor Talia's sermon, and you just, but what do you go to do and check? How many likes did I get? And ooh, that makes me feel good. Whoa, I had 25 likes for that little quote that I put, right? And that's, you know, it's not bad in and of itself, but at the same time, there's this social media, you know, us, and then there's the real us. And the more we go along, the less people get to know the real us, right? And that's a scary, scary thing.
We're kind of more the Facebook generation, but the younger
Yeah.
But like it's going way beyond now, even just the Facebook picture. It's now we can't even like be honest about what we look like. It's always got to be this image of perfection, and the pressure that comes with that is crushing.
Absolutely, it's crushing. Yeah, I hate it for our kids. Yeah. Right. That's huge. Yeah, that's huge. I think I hear something new every day. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, this has blown up even more, this idea of honesty when it comes to that and dishonesty. Texting, you know, I mean, thankful for that. That's great. But we talk a big game when we're texting, you know, but and we can be, but we don't know how to be honest and real in real life, you know. It's just amazing. We exaggerate things through text when it comes to one-on-one. We don't know how to be the real us, you know? And so it's just amazing how this is blown up and it just gets more and more, goes in the wrong direction there. There's this idea of the image-conscious society that we live in, in which we live in. It hates truth and it loves the appearance, just as you were saying, you know? And look what that is, how that has affected our society, you know? Every picture is airbrushed or whatever, and yet people have this, you know, view of themselves that I'll never be like that, right? I'll never look like that. I'll never, you know, and so it just creates this horrible atmosphere for people, right? Yeah, absolutely. It really does, and it affects us in a way that we're not the real us. And then we turn around and we don't know how to be honest. We don't know how to be the real person that God has created us to be. And I mean, you can go on and on and on that it's certain people just don't even know the real self, you know? And it's just created this concept, this reality that we live in. A biblical example of this dishonesty is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, right? And if you know that story, if you've ever read it, this couple, basically, they sell this piece of property, this land, and they're supposed to bring the gift, the amount of money to Peter, and they hold back some of it, basically. And the wife knowingly supports him doing it, and the man goes in front of Peter, and Peter busts him on it, and to the point that he literally drops dead right in front of Peter, right? And then the wife comes in later, Sapphira, and they question her about it. She lies. She drops dead right there, right? There's this idea of this dishonesty, right? And that's simulation. There's also dissimulation, appearing not to be what we really are. Appearing not to be what we really are. You think of Peter, right? You know, in verses, you know, there in the New Testament, and he would do anything for Jesus. He cuts the guy's ear off. He's willing to die for Jesus. And then in the very next few verses later, he's denying Christ, right? Far more often, it's by silence or head nod or knowing wink that the modern believer denies his allegiance to Christ, right? The compromise lacking the courage or the convictions and denying who they are. So there's this dishonesty when God has called us to be honest in this world today, and we forget the power of honesty and what it does for us. Yes, it's difficult at times, right? But man, when we have that honesty, that God uses that in the workplace, right? If you will just be patient and trust the Lord and be honest at all times, where he'll elevate you and he will lift you in those places, in those moments when you are honest, because the world around us is so dishonest that if we will carry that character trait in everyday life, God's going to do some amazing things. Absolutely. I was going to say that too. Yeah. I mean, a big part of this, we need to be honest with ourselves. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. You lied to the Holy Spirit, yeah.
But even in Colossians, he's talking about whatever you do, it as unto the Lord. And so I'm definitely not, you know, perfect in by no means, but I try to live my life to please God. So whatever I do try to do it as if I'm just doing it to God, because that's literally, he's talking about even when you, you know, serving your masters and those are over you, whatever you're doing, it should be as unto the Lord. Yes. He said, do it out of your heart.
Absolutely.
So when we're doing things, we're not just being dishonest to people, but we're, you know, God takes it, you know.
Absolutely.
To him.
Absolutely.
Vice versa, so.
Yeah, definitely. That's great. That's great. It's not just the honesty in communications. Let's go on to honesty in possessions, right? As we had said, honesty in possessions. He or she refuses to take anything that does not belong to them. They live by the belief that states, if it's not mine, I don't take it, right? Now, we can think of some examples here, everyday examples. Money, obviously, you know, but what about those unpaid debts, for example? Right? What about honesty there? Right? You see people, you know, if it's a debt, we're to repay it, right? There's this idea that, well, if I just don't pay it for a long time, maybe they'll forget about it or whatever. No, we're to repay that. In fact, Pastor Ty, you weren't here, but two weeks ago when I shared, we talked about courage, and I shared about Ellie's grandparents, if y'all remember that. And just this idea that they bought this farm with all these people in Minnesota, and everybody didn't pay it back. But Ellie's grandparents worked multiple jobs in their 50s and 60s to pay everybody back. And everything went wrong. It was out of their control. It was a bad situation, but they paid everybody back. And that took courage. But there's that idea that I'm going to pay that back. There's this honesty, right? You're at the grocery store, right? Or you're at a store. You're at the mall. And you walk out and you realize, oh, man, she didn't charge me for that one piece, that one thing. God blessed me with it. No, he didn't, knucklehead. No, he did not. She forgot to charge you for it. And there's that moment of honesty or dishonesty. What are you going to do in that moment, right? Exactly. Yeah. And you didn't pay for it, did you? I'm kidding. Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. Uh-oh. Here we go. And I thought, my children just saw me Yes. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit just fell over all this room, right? I won't tell you about our senior pastor who wears cargo pants to every movie he goes to, and walks in with like 5 Taco Casa tacos. Am I right? Anybody's been to a movie? Jeremiah, I think you've been with us, man. He pulls them out. Anybody want a taco? So, but I didn't tell you that, so moving on. Any other confession? let's scratch that from the video, or from the audio. So, but going on, I mean, there's so many examples of the possessions, right? Selling goods for more than what they're really worth. Hello, right? Arriving late. Yeah. It's a heart. Right, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And if you don't, yeah.
I just want to make sure that you guys are hearing the heart of what this is about and what it's not. Remember, it's not perfectionism, and it's not rules-based. And so the key, I have so many people who will come up to me and say, is it wrong to listen to this kind of music? Is it all this stuff? And really, you know, unless it's completely black and white, moral absolute in the Word, there's this thing called the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that we have to learn to hear His voice. And you have to obey that nudging. That's what Alyssa's talking about. Everyone listen. This is so important. You've got to stay in tune with what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. I've had some people who may watch certain things that maybe I just can't watch it. The Holy Spirit just convicts me of it. It affects me differently. I've seen some people who can watch that stuff and doesn't affect them at all. You know, I want to make sure you understand this is not about a list of rules. This is about becoming like Christ, and in order to become like Christ, we need to listen and watch Christ through the Holy Spirit and respond to Him when He says, eh, or go, right? So I just want to make sure we're not getting in legalism here. I want to make sure we're being Spirit-led. We're going to be led by the Spirit, right? We're not going into workspace faith here, but we do have to work out our... We do have to follow what the Holy Spirit is saying. Are you with me? All right.
Right, exactly. And I think it's, just to kind of close this section too, I think with honesty, it's kind of a slippery slope too, that once you're in that private moment or whatever it is that you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you, once you're dishonest there, and it might be a small thing, it just continues to build. You know, because we put down here, when it talks about possessions, taking something that does not belong to you. If you continue to do that, then all of a sudden you're presented with, my mind, when I read that for the first time, my first thought was like, it's not just possessions. People, not just tangible, like I took that toy as a kid from the other kid. It's, think about today how that husband wants that other woman, or that wife wants that other man, and it's like they want to take that possession. And it's this slope that when people are dishonest, man, it just leads to these other things, and we have this world today where it doesn't matter. if they want it, they want to go get it, and it doesn't matter what they do to get that, you know what I mean, no matter what that is. And so it's this slippery slope, too, that if we're not faithful in the little small times and moments that God's speaking to us, even when nobody else is looking around and we can be honest or dishonest, he sees it. He sees it. He sees our heart, and it is a heart issue. So, yeah, yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
Got a great answer for that. Just read it in 1 Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians. Oh, no, no. Here's what Paul says on that. It's actually in 1 Corinthians. Hold on. I just read it yesterday, the day before. So after the Lord's Supper. I want to make sure I give you guys the reference. This is why I'm taking the time to do this. Hang on. I guess I read more in Corinthians than I thought I did. It's further back. He's talking about what is permissible is not always beneficial. And Paul is talking to them, and some people are eating food that other people felt like was wrong for them to eat. Now, sometimes the food had been sacrificed to idols, and sometimes it hadn't. They had a hard time of knowing when to eat the meat, when not to eat the meat. Some people felt like it was okay to eat the meat even if it had been sacrificed to idols, because they understood that everything the Lord made is good, and therefore God blessed that meat. I don't receive that. I'm going to eat it. You understand? But then it was offending other believers' faith, other believers whose faith wasn't there yet. Or they just believed that was wrong. And Paul, I'm sorry, what did you say? Chapter 8. Wow, I did read more than I thought. All right. And so Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and they're all like offending one another with these new liberties and newfound freedoms, of which most were really okay with the Lord. But here was what he was saying. He was saying that just because you feel the freedom to do it, if your freedom offends another brother or sister in Christ, you now no longer have the right to do that in front of them. That's not okay. Because now you can become a stumbling block for them. And that is way worse. Okay? So you need to understand that. And I'm trying to, I'm so sorry. I actually wrote a title over it and wanted to give it to you. But anyway, here it is. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are legitimate, permissible. And we are free to do anything we please. But not all things are helpful, expedient, profitable, and wholesome. All things are legitimate, but not all things are constructive to character and edifying to spiritual life. Jeremiah. Yes. That's right. Absolutely. Is the Lord more concerned with the fact that you got to enjoy that meat or the fact that you made it someone's faith stumble? Okay? So you got to really, this is now we're starting to get into something that we are going to have to get into more in Grow 3, because this is getting deeper and I don't want to get stuck here. Good stuff, though. Do you see where we need to go in Grow 3? We're going to have to go deeper into this, and I want us to definitely get out on time so your kids aren't stuck in there and we get in trouble. But I want to make sure you hear the heart behind all this. It's not works-based. It is not anxiety-ridden perfectionism, guys. It is becoming like Christ. And I know that there were certain things that some of my friends that were stronger in the Lord at the time were abstaining from and not doing and doing, that at the time I didn't understand the why behind it. And it took me a while to get there. And the Lord was so patient with me. But when the Lord spoke to me about it, I had to respond. You know what I'm saying? So I just want to just encourage you guys tonight that we are on a journey here. In fact, we picked the character traits that were the easiest tonight. The others were way more challenging. And we're going to have to hit those in Grow 3, because I don't feel like we're all there yet. But we're going to get there. We're going to get there. And you know what you should be feeling tonight? You should be feeling a stretching. Remember the weights, the muscles? Do you know how hard it is? I have elephant ears, or whatever you call them, coming up out of the ground right now. And I'm telling you, they're having to push through bark. They're having to push through the old stuff from last year. There is effort and labor going on under the soil that not everybody sees. And there's labor and effort happening in each one of your spirits tonight. And God's, some of you are, it's like sandpaper and you're a little mad right now. That's okay. That's just, I've been there, right? But it's necessary for your growth. It is necessary, the stretching, the wrestling on the inside that's making you want to go study scripture tonight, that's good. I welcome that. I want that in you. That's going to make your roots grow deep, all right? The last one, we're going to finish this in like 2 minutes because Courtney is going to come grab the microphone for me. I'm kidding. It's gratitude, and I just want to read this scripture on gratitude. It's 1 Corinthians 5:18. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. Ugh, dear Lord, help me. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's 1 Corinthians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians. What is wrong with me? Between the 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But this one's really eating my lunch right now. I had a really hard day yesterday. And I'll tell you what, it was one of those days. In fact, it's been one of those seasons since January for me where I knew, you know, kicking off Encounter and Grow Tracks and all this, I knew surely the enemy would try to fight some. And I remember saying, I'll be ready for it. I'm not going to let him get me down. I am aware of his schemes. He's not going to win. But I had no idea what he was going to bring. And it has been one right hook after a left hook after a right. And as of Monday, I felt like this ring was spinning, and I got another right hook yesterday. And I'm telling you, I did not feel like giving thanks to God. I didn't feel even like coming to teach all you tonight. Because I felt beat down, hard-pressed, miserable, and beat up. And yet last night, it was between watching Married at First Sight or going into my room to seek Jesus. And thankfully, I went in my room, shut the door, and I put on worship music, and I just laid on my bed, and I let the Holy Spirit wash my mind and my spirit. I just let the Lord minister to me and strengthen me. And in that moment, the Lord challenged me to praise him and thank him in all circumstances. I had very little in the moment to thank him for. But as I started to thank him for what I could, it was amazing the number of things that started coming to my mind. And it was even more amazing the atmosphere that changed in my room as I began to cry. And it was a sacrifice of praise. I chose to worship him. I didn't feel it one bit. So don't tell me it's easy because I'm a pastor. That's a bunch of bunk. It was hard. I didn't want to. But my pillow was wet with tears after God broke me last night and rebuilt me back up. And after an hour, I felt like a brand new person. I felt stronger in my spirit than I have felt in weeks as I chose to give thanks and also change the entire situation. Did the situation change? No. My perspective did. It was like all of a sudden I saw beyond. Wow. When you thank God and you live a life of gratitude, you live a life of joy and peace like none other. You can walk in joy and peace in the most horrible of situations. Gratitude is the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for and return kindness. Man, what we're going to do, you can read, there's gratitude as opposed to pride. I'm filling in your notes. And gratitude is readily and heartily willing to give and show credit and honor where honor and credit are due. I love this one. We'll finish with this. Gratitude acknowledges that what Jesus has done is enough for me. What Jesus already did is enough for me. Victoria and Carter, they're in this habit right now. When something doesn't go right, they were complaining about why did God make mosquitoes? Why did God have to make weeds? They were mad. Why did God have to make weeds? You know, just mad at everything right now in their season of life that goes wrong. They're going to blame God. And I'm stopping them like, hey, You know, we don't want to get in the habit of that because, Victoria, it doesn't matter if God doesn't do one more thing for you the rest of your life. What he did for you on the cross is enough. What he did for you is enough. Now, thankfully, he's good and he's going to do more for her and more for all of us because he loves us. But what he's done is enough.